You brethren, please pray that the Lord will be our helper. I do have something kind of upon my mind. I don't think I've ever used this particularly as a text, but it's something that's very familiar with all of us. I hope that and pray that the Lord will be my helper, that whatever I say will be to the honor and glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of Exodus, in the beginning with the 12th chapter, is that which sets the tone for Jesus Christ being called the pastoral lamb or the Lamb of God. This chapter and a few chapters maybe after tells about the founding of the ordinance of commandments of the Passover of the Lord. And this was so important to the nation of Israel and to the Lord that here, as he delivered the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, he wanted them to know and to understand that this was done by his great power, that he was the architect, and this set the tone for the nation of Israel for the next, I guess, about 2,000 years of the service that we call the law service. And as we begin to look at this thing, it's some points that I feel like that God being my help, I'd like to make. In the beginning of the 12th chapter, he said, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. You know, you can't read that verse without wondering, because the nation of Israel has now, this being the second calendar, actually has two calendars. They have one that's supposed to date, and this can be determined by scripture itself, from the day that Adam, God created heaven and earth and made Adam, and they have an approximation for that, and that's their, for better term, I'd just say the long count calendar, which included that. But here the Lord tells them, this month shall be in the beginning of month, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Well, here was where the nation of Israel began to make a journey into the land of promise, and God delivers them, and God by his power and through his demonstration delivers them, and he doesn't let Egypt just set them go low whenever they wanted to. He wanted to show their power. I actually had a man one time to tell me, or try to tell me that something about that they didn't know that God was going to take the wheels off the chariots of Egyptians in the flood, in the Red Sea. But I think you'll find something about that. But neither here nor there, what the Bible says is what we have to depend on. He said, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if thy house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto him house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to the eating shall take your count for the lamb. Now, they had to eat all the land, and that's why this was there. And just to read this, it's really, if you're not careful, you don't realize how many lambs they fixed and killed. But there was, and you'll find this in the 37th verse, he said, and children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So there were 600,000 just men alone. Now, that don't mean they killed 600,000 sheep, but they killed close to that number. And if nothing else, you'd have to see that the nation of Israel, though they were in bondage and though they was in slavery, had gained flocks and had some things of their own. Now, they didn't have very much in the way of money and stuff because of some verses I find later on that they spoiled the nation of Israel, or when an army goes in and conquers someone, you know, they take the spoils. They take the possession of many of the things that those people would count of great value with the nation of Israel, though they didn't have a sword to fight with, spoiled the nation of Israel, the nation of Egypt, and left there with many of their possessions and much of their riches. But that's later on. So God had said this and set this up. He says, and your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goat, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the east. And you know, this caused me to think about something that I really had never thought about. But here it commanded them to kill the lamb. And even you do understand that the nation of Israel got charged with the killing of the Son of God. I mean, I know we say the Romans crucified, but listen to what Peter said about it. He says in Acts 2 and 22, ye men of Israel, hear ye the word, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourself also know. Him delivering up of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, understand the wicked Jews did this, but this was the elect nation of God. These were God-chosen people. And they killed the Passover lamb in Egypt some 2,000 years before it. And they were told to take a lamb without spot, without blemish. Now, from this you could say that Christ's sinless life isn't what saved us. And I can understand that, but there's something else you need to think about. Christ's sinless life did something for him that no other man could do. It qualified him or made him available to pay that debt that no man could pay. The Bible said, he that knew no sin became sin for us. So Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who was sinless, because he was sinless, was able to be the sacrificial lamb of God. I mean, in trying to preach some of this, I can't begin to scratch the surface of it. That there's just so much about it. He said it qualified him that he could, as he did, pay the debt that no man could pay. And the nation of Israel was commanded, and I may read this later on, but they're commanded, this is something that was going to be with them forever. And they shall, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house when they eat. I try and read some of this, and I read an editorial about this, and they said, what did you do with the blood of Christ? Said it must be properly applied. I don't have no problem with that, except for the conclusion they tried to draw from that. They said it was necessary that you believe in the blood of Christ. I found no obligation to those who was in the house to perform this. This was the elder of the house. Each house, one man went out there and done it. And somebody might say, well, you can't be a nitpick. Well, but really, this applying of the blood for the family shows that the family got it by the gift of God, unearned and unmerited, because a man did what he was instructed to do, but the blood that they applied here, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but somewhere in this 12th chapter, it talks about it being a token. Now, this blood that they applied on door lintels is a token of the blood of Christ. Now, to think about a token a minute, something that I can't help but read that and think about Noah. And in the Genesis 8 chapter, beginning with the 8th verse, it said, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And listen to this covenant now. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowls, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. So this covenant wasn't just with man alone, but was with everything that was in that ark. He says, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of the flood, neither shall there be anymore a flood to destroy the earth. So that was the covenant that God made with Noah and those that was in the boat. And people talk about, use the rainbow as representation of themselves when they live ungodly, and be that as it may, I just wanted if they understand that rainbow represents everything. It represents cows and goats and sheep. It represents good men. It represents evil men. It was a covenant that God made with the elements of the earth, in that he would never destroy the earth by water again. He says, and this is the token now. Listen to this rainbow. This is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you, that every living creature that is with you for perpetual generation, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and you in there. So that's what a token is. It doesn't have any effect of itself, but it represents something. So this token, now, how great was a token of the rainbow? And, you know, I couldn't help but that made me think of a verse over in the book of Revelations, if I could get there right quick. There's in the fourth chapter, in the third verse, and listen to this, because this is John describing what he saw in heaven. And he, God, that sat on that set was to look upon the throne like jasper. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto ember. So in heaven, this token was something God could see perpetually. And when John looked at, so that's what a token is. So the blood was a token. It was not the actual blood that saved them. But, and two, it didn't save every Israelite from death. But it saved every Israel. Now, every house, every family in the nation of Egypt lost the elder son or daughter, the firstborn, was killed, of both man and beast. There was never such, had ever been before, ever seen again. This was such great pain to the nation of Israel that Pharaoh called in Moses and said, hey, look, let my people go. Take them with you. So you just have to see the greatness and the importance of the blood. This was a token. It said in, let me go back to the 14th. Looking at the wrong chapter. Let me go back to Exodus 12. And as we begin looking, verse 7, it says, take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and the upper door post of how when they shall see. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, because the nation of Israel was not allowed to eat blood, because blood was a lie. He said, eat not of it raw, nor sharden it all with water, but roast it with fire, his head and his legs with the prunes thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remain of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. So this, the first thing he told was to put this lamb up. The second thing he was told whenever they crucified it to, or whenever they shed it, to take the blood and put it on door lintels. And then he said, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes upon your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in hay. It is the Lord's Passover. This was something so important. And the nation of Israel, nine of the plagues, I'm going to say the nation of Israel was not subject to. But the tenth plague, they could have been. Because at midnight, the God himself passed over. And the ones that had the blood upon the door lintels, he passed over them and spared them. because I had the blood on the door lintel. Now, it was necessary they put the blood on the door lintel, but I don't think there was any, and I know there's no recording of any Israelite that didn't have the blood on the door lintel. So we know that it was effective to all the children of Israel. And it was the spang of the firstborn of the children of Israel in this thing. Later on, I believe it's in Numbers, God did something that was uniquely God, is rather than, and he holds claim to that firstborn. But in the book of Numbers, he changes that claim from the firstborn of every Israelite to the nation of Levi. And that's how the Levites become the the Levites became those that the priesthood, and it all comes back to this Passover and what God spared. And it says, and it goes on to say, in the 14th verse, and this day shall be unto you a memorial, and you shall keep it for a feast throughout your generation, and you shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. Now listen, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. So this isn't a one-day affair, but this Passover lasts for 7 days. Even first day you shall put away leaven out of your house, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day and the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. So in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy conversation. Now, a holy conversation is like a Sabbath. No man was allowed to work. It was looked on as a Sabbath. In the Gospel of John, he said, and he's speaking of the crucifixion, the reason they needed Christ off the cross and they needed everything off was the next day was a holy day. Well, that don't mean it was the Sabbath, as in the Sabbath day of the week that they were required to keep the Kol. But by this law right here, the 15th day and the 21st day of the month of Abadah or Nisan, whichever way you want to call it, was a day, was holy. And this was done through the commandments of God. So we see that even when Christ is crucified, this is a very representation of that day and what Christ did in all this. So we see the children of Israel had this, which was pointing to that. And that at that time, and I mentioned this other night, that these four men asked Jesus what was the end of the age, and he said the end of the world. But the nation of Israel, when Jesus Christ was sacrificed, he fulfilled the law to jot and tittle. He completed the law because there was no longer required of them to sacrifice anything, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the pastoral lamb, the lamb for which all these sacrifices have been pointed to, was crucified. And the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, and that veil represented the flesh. And the flesh, Jesus Christ through the flesh had come and paid that which no man could pay. And he satisfied the law of God. He told Adam, said, in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the book of Romans, it kind of addresses this a little bit. He said, in the 8th chapter, first verse, he said, there, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from law of sin and death. That's knowledge. We've been made free from law of sin and death. Our sins have been paid. But though God saved the nation of Israel, he still expected the nation of Israel to serve him. And in everything we see how they should obey him. They should do these things. We as children of God should give God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost all the praise. Jesus Christ deserves all our honor. And if we fail to do that, if not, why not? How do we treat the service of God? Do we treat it as the nation of Israel did in the very beginning when they all offered that pastoral lamb, that lamb without spot and blemish, that lamb that represented Jesus Christ, how they did that and got deliverance by God. And God continually reminded them that they was in Egypt, they was in bondage, and God by a mighty hand brought them out. And the gospel should remind us that we was in bondage to sin, and Jesus Christ by a mighty hand has brought us out of bondage. And that we no longer owe that debt. That debt has been paid. And we should give all the praise. We should be willing to meet with God. He said not to avoid meeting with him, which is our reasonable service. Men, it's sad to say, do not treat Jesus Christ with the respect and the honor that he deserves. We look to God and we serve him if it fits our agenda. I truly hope that we may give Jesus Christ as the pastoral lamb, as the lamb who came to earth, out of heaven, who agreed before the world began to save his people from their sin. And that is what he did. And may we forever glorify him. If I've said anything good, you give God the honor and the praise. And if old Randy said something amiss, you lay that upon me for my weakness of the flesh. Brother John, may the Lord bless you.